a continuation of Peter's writing about our walk, our development, and our journey with God. And it started off with the idea of how hope and being holy and being chosen, and then how those concepts are being intertwined with each other to give us perspective. And in chapter 2, it built into the idea of identity and purpose. And now we're chapter 3. And as of looking in, Peter is going to deal with two things: the issues and challenges of self, and the issues and challenges of dealing with the world outside of self. So let's begin in chapter 3 in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. And let's begin with reading a little bit here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So this is sometimes a tough passage to wrestle with, right, as a postmodern individual, because with the way culture is going and the way we interact with, or we expect spouses to work, it's not necessarily husbands over wives, but maybe a partnership. But culturally, that's still relevant to Peter's time, right? The idea that women is to be in submission to their husbands. Now, I think we have to take that with a grain of salt, because in that, there's supposed to be, and Peter gets into this, the idea that the husband's supposed to be good, right? And obviously, this is the ideal case. And in today's world, we know people, we know maybe in our own lives, people who we come from families where that's not the case, that the husband's there, they're loving, they're awesome, and that you can submit to them because they're a godly man. Sometimes the husband or father's not even home, and that in itself is a challenge. So I guess what I'm saying is that in order for this to be able to happen, right, the call is that there has to be a godly man at home to submit to. In light of how that supposed to be taken for us, as I interpret it, what its meaning is, and as we look into it, you know, a lot of times scripture describes the church or the people of God as the woman, as the wife, or as the church, as a woman. The man in the relationship is Jesus or God. And just like the parable of the 10 virgins, the bridegroom, in Revelation, there's all these concepts of the woman being a church and the wife. And so if we were to look at this and interpret it, you know, not just in the face value of the woman submitting to the wife, but as people submitting to our God, there's a call to be winners of souls for more than just words, but by our actions. You know, I'm proud of our church here at Orcus, and actually the last couple of churches I've worked at, we've had really good reputations within the community, because we're known for people who are people of action, who do things with our community. We do things, we live by the things we say we do. We care about people. We bring people in. We don't hold people out. And those matter, because all those little things help to win people to see us. But what about this challenge we were talking about, Peter wants to write about? Well, it's coming. In verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. This one's hard. My sister loves to braid her hair. And when she was reading this as a kid, she's like, "What? I can't braid my hair going to church. I don't want my hair to look nappy." As you can tell, like, my family has this wavy, bushy hair going on. So to look nice, she used to prayed all the time. But it's, if you're reading it as a face value, it seems sort of rude, right? Like, well, ladies, you can't braid your hair, you can't wear your jewelry. And sometimes, you know, if we dig deep into the culture of Adventism, we kind of take in this verse and say, like, no, ladies, you can't look nice. I mean, you can't look fancy. But if we're maybe taking it to the true value to what this verse is saying, is the question is, where is your adornment coming from? When people look at you and they're trying to gauge your value of who you are, where are they gauging your value? Are they gauging it from your outward appearance, how you put yourself together, right? Because just as easily as to put jewelry on a woman, it's easy to put jewelry on a man. We got our fancy watches, you know. My cousin got these nice brim gold glasses, you know, nice Ray-Bans. You know, it's easy to have the outward appearance look. But where is your real value? Is it on the things you put on? Or is it the things in your heart? I think that's a strong challenge for us today as we look at these verses and this study. And as Paul's really digging into the idea of the issues of self, this is a constant battle. Because like we're studying our Sabbath school study today, we're talking about how the commandments play out in our lives. And, you know, when I read through scripture and I read through New Testament, I read through what Jesus is trying to do, right? Is you can't see a lot of the Jewish people outwardly being commandment breakers, right? There are obvious commandment breakers that Jesus interacts with, but the Pharisees, the everyday Jewish person that he's dealing with, these people do not openly break the commandments, but they are breaking commandments still. And Jesus calls them out on how they do it, because there's a breaking commandments within their hearts, right? In Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, he really calls out some of the deeper issues that we have that we like to brush over because we, in appearance, are doing what's right. I remember, you know, in school, and in high school specifically, it's easy to do this when you're such a big public school. I was easily in a classroom of 50 kids at one point. Now, so if you want to do something, like wanted to go to sleep in class, or you wanted to play cards in class, it was easy. No one's going to notice. No one's going to see what you're doing. And then I got transferred to the academy, and we were about 20 students in every classroom, and then the eyes were on you. You couldn't like easily just do the things you wanted to do. But as kids, you still figure out. You just go to the bathroom, and you play cards when you say you're on a toilet. Right? So there are ways where you can hide who you really are. But even in that, you know, eventually people get to know who you are. And do you want to be known as a kid who plays cards in a toilet, or do you want to be known for more than that? The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. What does that mean? Maybe some response here would be cool. What does it mean to have a gentle and quiet spirit? Does that it's not a rhetorical question. I'm actually asking.
You're getting the silence.
Yeah.
The question I'm being asked.
Yes.
For me, the beauty of that is just, you know, that personal experience that we all have with Christ. I think that's what reflects that. And that, you know, we cannot be boisterous about things. And to kind of, you know, be humbling when you try to work with others for into Christ and to try to, you know, be subtle. For me, that's my interpretation. I try to make it myself. It's my personal walk with Christ. It's not your personal walk with Christ.
Yeah. Well, you know, being a Filipino, I'm actually pretty calm for a lot of my other ethical family members, I guess you can say. My siblings are perfect examples of this. Both of them are pretty fiery people, right? And as older brother, I could easily be the most fiery one and and lash back when things happen. But I remember watching my older cousin. He is the oldest brother of six kids, and the way he dealt with his younger siblings were so different. Like my brother and I used to fight a lot. I mean, it happens, but it happens with every sibling group. But I watched my older sibling, older cousin, deal with his older siblings differently than I was. I was when my brother would interact with me, and he tried to rile me up, right? Like siblings do. He would always poke at me, and then I would react in a way where I'd be upset, and we get into this tussle, and then we would need timeouts or be grounded, whatever. But my older cousin didn't have to do this. Whenever his cousin, his siblings came up trying to rile him up, he would always take a step back, listen to what they're saying, could take all the verbal punishment, they'll lash out, and then he'd respond back gently and quietly. And what I gathered from his experience watching him as a little kid or as a younger kid, I learned that when you're the loving person, you will be that gentle and quiet spirit. And it makes a difference when you're trying to interact with that person and change their attitudes and the stuff there. Yes.
I think it has to do with a lot of the peace in your heart. That supersedes, I mean, if anybody knows the chemicals of that, I'm sure everybody here has been a Christian for any amount of time, one time or another, to have that personal peace that it talks about in your heart that supersedes understanding that actually comes upon us in that element that we're talking about. That's something that I'm constantly striving to get there, but it's not necessarily that. It's important in the world and things around me that it's hard to keep that. That's a really important point that we're writing right now.
I think it's important to find that peace. And I think, like you're saying, the chemical, it's really this interaction with Jesus, right? Just this journey with interacting with Jesus. We're going to hop into verse 5, because now Peter wants to use an example in scripture of what a godly wife looks like. And it's interesting the choice he uses. So in verse 5, "For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adore themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters to do what is right and do not give way to fear." Now, I find that fascinating, Terry. I mean, Terry, you kind of laugh because...
I remember her calling me Lord. I'm curious about the salvation.
Well, I'm laughing too because I don't think I could ever get Krista to call me Lord either. And nor do I want her to because that'd be interesting. But... I think of Sarah's story and that journey, and I think about every time that Sarah took a step forward ahead of Abraham, right? So when they were trying to follow up with God's promise of having a children, she took it in her own hands and not allowed Abraham to lead that. She said, "Here's Hagar, do what you need to do so we can have a kid." And then when Abraham was meeting with God, and they're interacting with the promise of the child, Sarah's in the back room listening to this, laughing at them. Like, what? How could Sarah be the person that they're supposed to? I don't understand. How is she the example? Because clearly there's a lot of issue there of her following Abraham's lead. But I think the purpose that Peter chose Sarah is because eventually she learned what it meant to work with Abraham to follow God's lead. And that's the challenge for all of us, is to find a way to partner with Jesus to follow the Father's lead in our lives, right? A lot of the times, you and I, we want to do what we want to do. It's easy. It's the easier thing to do most of the time. And it's hard to do what God wants us to do in our lives. And I probably don't need to give you examples of what that looks like, but I think Peter puts it there because pick Sarah because here's clearly a woman who struggles with something. But yet, as time went on, she grew in her walk and her understanding and maturity to the point where she could be an example of what a woman should be in a relationship. Or the example that Peter wants to use. Now, verse 7, he talks about the husband aspect. Husband, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and an heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Again, that power of partnering with not just our partners in life, but like partnering with Jesus and understanding that Jesus wants to partner with you as well. So that's the first section. And now we're moving to the second section where we're dealing with not just the struggles and the challenges that Peter is mentioning of ourselves, but now we're dealing with the struggle of ourselves dealing with the world and the world around us and the world we interact with. So in verse 8, it says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic. I almost read that as sympathetic. That's not a word, right? Love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, Peter obviously never had a Facebook, because you don't go without Facebook words, without adding insult upon insult. At least he would be very, very discouraged by it. Now, that couple verses right there is easy to read, but hard to live by, is it not? There's this thing called pride. It's kind of hard to challenge over. I remember when I was a kid, early in my childhood, my parents were making their up economic ladder from being immigrants to having economic stability. So we moved from neighborhood to neighborhood. Sometimes they moved twice in a school year. So I was a new kid a lot. By the time I hit my sixth grade year, I moved about 12 times in my education experience. And each time I moved, you know how it is with kids, there's always like, as a boy, you come in, and the other boys, they want to kind of see where you're going to stack up on the totem pole, right? So there's always, not the number one, but the number two guy comes up and rattles you a little bit. They try to poke at you. At least that's the way it is in the schools I went up. And a lot of times, these kids are bigger than me. I don't know if you guys noticed, but I'm kind of a small dude. And I was even smaller than most of my classmates because I was a year younger than everyone. And these boys would come up to me and they, you know, they kind of like bump you a little bit. Like, what's up, boy? What do you want? Nothing. Here for school. What do you want? And eventually, after getting picked on a while, my dad's like, you should just stand up and fight for yourself. I'm like, yeah, that sounds like a good idea, Dad. And so remember the first time I tried doing that. And let's say I still ended up in the nurse station in school. And, you know, the bullying stopped or the pestering stopped, but there's this issue of pride that I could have dealt with that a little better, right? Instead of meeting people head on, trying to fist fight them or being sarcastic and dealing a little spite back with my words, I wonder what it would have been like if I tried to be friendly and loving. Not that it would necessarily promise to make a difference, but you know, that's the call that that Peter is trying to make here. Well, what happens with that, right? Because you and I know that the world doesn't work perfectly, right? This is the ideal situation if we can, but what happens when it doesn't work ideally? We're going to skip the little reading there and come back to it, but in verse 13, Peter tries to reason with us why we should do it, why we should live our lives like that. So here, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer what is right, you are blessed. I didn't feel blessed when I got punched in the face. But you are blessed. So let's take this, you know, to our time period right now, right? The issues that we're dealing with right now. There are so many things happening in this world that it makes it hard to be a Christian and not have your heart break often. think about the injustices or the way people are interacting with each other, just and treating each other. And it is very easy to jump on the bandwagon of choosing a side and fighting everyone, right? But what God is calling us to do in this time period is to do good. Not just to be on the right, but to do good in the right. Does that make sense? And you're going to get flack for it because the one side will say, well, you're on that side. And the other side will say, but you're not doing the way we want you to do it. But that's okay. God says you're going to be blessed. And he goes, I mean, Peter brings this idea up even more. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. This is where, you know, it matters of what is priority in life. Now, coming from an immigrant household, the person I was scared of the most in anyone in the world growing up is my mom. My friends would try to, you know, pressure me to do things like, oh, let's go out and do this and this and this. And all I can think about is like, no, I can't. My mom's gonna beat me if I try to come home after doing that, you know? And I had this reverence for what my mom and my dad thought. And I mean, eventually that went away and I became rebellious. But, you know, for the time being that I had that, it kept me on the straight and narrow. It kept me on the right. And I did what I thought was right because of who I held important to me. And that's what God is calling us to do. You know, there's going to be things in life, like things that are happening now, where you and I are going to be like, well, it's scary. I gotta live my life a certain way because that's what everyone's expecting me to do. But is it accordance with what God wants me to do? That's the question we should be asking. Where are we? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope they have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience for those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. But being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, it is only a few people, eight in all, who were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism, so that now saves you all also. Not the removal of the dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and it is God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and power in submission to him. You know, as we continue on into this time period of life, right, as, you know, many of us believe the time is coming near to the end, and that's, you know, it's true. As we go forward, we come closer to the point that Jesus is going to come back for us at some point. And as that time period comes closer, everyone's proclamation or decision to follow Jesus through baptism, through whatever they, you know, baptism really, it's more than just the cleansing of your sins, as Peter was talking about here, or just the dirt, but it's a pledge. It's this idea. It's the wedding vows connecting you back to Jesus that says, I'm standing here with God. These are all standing where you want to stand, where you believe you need to stand, but I'm here. This is where I'm going to stand. Not on the fence, not on either side, but next to Jesus. I'm going to finish with this quote that's found in verse 10 through 12. Whoever will love life and see good days must keep their tongues from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ear are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, there could be a lot of motivations in life. And previously we talked about how Peter is really trying to change the hearts and minds of people by reasoning with them with these principles and thoughts. And he's continuing to try to reason with us through where we are right now in this passage to change our priorities and our attitudes, right? Priority of not just about this, how we view self, but how we view self in light of who God wants us to be. And then how our perspective of the world and where we stand needs to be in alignment with where Jesus is standing. And if you can, stand right next to him, because that's the best place to be. There's a scripture verse song that I remember. Well, it's coming back to me, but I can't remember it. But was it Micah 1 verse 9? To love, do justly, to love mercy, to sing it? Yeah, that's my best attempt at singing it. I don't remember that great, but I just remember part of those verses, and it kind of rings in my head a little bit, because there's a lot of moments in life where you don't, sometimes the easiest option is to not do justly and not to do mercy. But Peter's putting the challenge, and I'm putting this challenge out there, to continue to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for scripture and for the journey you've given us to walk in it, and how at the pivotal moments in life you will guide us to give us the right direction. And I just pray that you will have you in our hearts enough where we desire and want to move in the right direction with you. And if we don't, we invite the Holy Spirit to change us now to do so. And we ask it in your name. Amen. All right.
Started talking about that.
Micah 6:8,
that's what our house is.
Oh, yeah, it's
Micah 6:8. We better know that.
Oh, yeah. Well, guys, this.
Listen to your girl, though, that I heard the song the first time.
Oh, really? It's kind of a. I remember hearing it as a kid, so that's why I was like.
Yeah, it's been around for a long time.
Yes. It doesn't get sung very much. So, Terry, I think I'm going to order the owl. The owl?
Grace, do you guys have any batteries?
Yeah.
What about the owl?
So I think I'm going to order it.
Yeah.
I'm sure we can.
I think even the low-level owl will do just fine.
Yeah. Well, the extended, like, 8 feet, if you go pro.
Oh, the owl only go 8 feet?
It's like 8 feet, and then it's like 18 feet for the pro.
Yeah.
Mr. Travis. Here for the wedding? Yes. Oh, look at Harvey.
Last week, so
Harvey.
Yeah. Although from Portland,
hi Shannon. Hi Wendy. Barbara, JC, Jessica, Sally, Jennifer, Anna, Steve.
The wedding happened.
Mm-hmm.
In the rain. No, they
had. Okay, I'm gonna sign off from this end, so we'll see you guys later.
Yeah, so just moved everything.
It took me a while to get my computer to work this morning after switching houses, but good to be back on island. Happy 4th.
Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath. And I am very happy to see that Wendy is back on the island. I know it's this year 2020 is not what anyone expected.
It's been wonderful. Fun, though. I've been at my mom's church in Yelm and did a children's story about rabbits with the videos, and it's
wonderful.
It's been really good spending 3 months with my parents, so that was great.
Wonderful.